If you guys have your Bibles with you, if you turn with your turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. I'm going to read a quick verse, and we're going to spearhead off of this verse. 2 Timothy in the fourth chapter, verse number 2 says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Be ready in season and out of season. Now, within our Christian circles, a lot of times we've actually heard this verse. I know my friends and I, we joke about this every once in a while. If somebody says, you know, "Hey, Pastor Luke, you want to do Sunday night?" And my answer is, "Well, yeah, you know, I need to be in the control room. There's, you know, it's a be ready in season and out of season, you know." Or somebody might say, you know, "Hey, you want to give a testimony today?" It's like, you know, you better be ready, you know. We hear this, we've heard this verse before. It's a familiar verse to a lot of us. To be ready in season and out of season. What I want to do tonight, if you're taking notes, the title of the message, I'd call it Minutemen. What I want to do tonight is I want to take a common thought or something that we all kind of can relate to in the world in as far as things that we've experienced and relate that to the things of the Spirit, the things of our Christian walk. For me, there are subjects, there are certain areas in everybody's life that they naturally cling to. There are certain people who love to read books, fiction, nonfiction. There are certain people who are just drawn to science or astronomy. They can't stop gazing at the sky when the stars are out. There are other people who are just into, you know, mechanics, putting things together, you know, building things for hobbies and such of that. There are those who are involved in math who just love it, you know. And we're not talking just school. I'm talking about life in general. You know, all throughout our lives, there's certain things that we like. For me, there's always been one subject in my life that if I could say I really enjoyed was history. I've always excelled at history all throughout college, all throughout Bible school. When we went to Bible school, church history just fascinated me. But if there's one facet of history that I really, really enjoyed, it's always been our nation's history. The history of America, I think, is just so inspired by God. I think that God just had put his hand on such a nation. If you look back to our forefathers, to George Washington, to John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Abraham Lincoln, the foundations of what our country was founded on, the wordage of the Constitution, I just think that there's nothing like it anywhere else in the world. You look at the history of Europe, the history of, you know, Asia, or the history of, you know, the developing countries in Africa, and nothing to me strikes so much the hand of God more so than the history of our nation. You know, on all of our money, it says "In God we trust," even though oftentimes we don't think that that's relevant in today's society, or we hear that, you know, we ought to remove that. It's still a foundation. It's still a staple of what this country stands on. And if there's one thing that just gets me, it's the revolutionary period. The period, you know, my mom actually had brought up to me a television series that had just come out about one of our presidents and one of the signing members of the Declaration of Independence, and I started watching it, man, and it was just so amazing to see what these men stood for, and the fact that they stood and they stood on their freedom, and they felt like there was nothing that could rob them of that. And the fact that King George in England was taking that away from them, and it was like it would just consume their every thoughts: freedom, 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 taxation, you know, freedom, freedom. It's like they would talk, you know, they'd meet at the local Starbucks in the 1700s, and they would talk about freedom. It was everything about them. So we go through this period where we have the Revolutionary War, where we sign the Declaration of Independence, and we go through, and, you know, King George and Britain, he begins to do what we call nowadays a troop surge. You've heard about it in Afghanistan, or heard about it in Iraq, where we send a large number of troops so that we have a dominating presence over there. So people say, you know what, we're not going to we're not going to get away with things anymore because there's so many troops. So this is what was going on in the revolutionary times. You know, there's people who are rebelling against Britain, and they're saying, you know, we got to have our own freedom. We've been robbed of our freedom. We've been given God-given rights, and they've taken that away from us. And so all of a sudden, all these troops come in, and then we begin the Revolutionary War. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on this before we get in. You might say, well, Pastor Luke, where do you have to go with this on? What I was saying is that I like to take things and apply them. So I understand the Revolutionary War. I understand the concepts, and I like to apply these things, especially for history, for me, because I can see it. It's written out. It's not like you have to figure it out. It's already written for you. And apply them to the things of the world, to the things of the Bible, so that we can clearly understand sometimes things that might be a little bit more confusing for us. So just to give you a little bit of background, from the beginning of the AD period in the Roman Empire all the way through the 19th century, wars essentially were fought the exact same way. Now, let me tell you this. Let me give you a little a thought. You know, the methods of the wars, you know, guns, swords, spears, arrows, what it might be, that changed throughout time. But as, as far as the actual thought pattern of the way battles were fought for almost 1,000 years was the same. Basically, if you remember some popular movies, maybe you remember that movie Mel Gibson was in, Freedom, or you remember that movie that Russell Crowe was in as a Roman general. There was basically two sides. They lined up on a battlefield. They banged their shields. Ah, you know, and they try to intimidate the other side. And then what happened? They would send the front row. Right? Hack it out. Then that they would start falling around. Then they'd send the next row. Right? Until like pretty much everybody was dead, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. You've seen some of these movies. You've seen some of the historical things. All the way up until the 19th century, World War I, we began a new thing with trenches and with gases and machine guns and bombs. But all the way through that, we had this way of doing war where two sides. Well, you know, King George sends these British troops to America and the new Continental Army, there was no physical way. No physical way for the Continental Army, the army of the colonies who had just formed, they didn't have any professionally trained soldiers. There was no way for us Americans, our young country, to face such a dominating force. At this time, Britain was the world force. So here King George sends all these troops, and here's America saying, there's nothing we can do. So we as Americans developed a new way of battle that changed the way everything was done. A lot of you guys are familiar with this. This is called the Minutemen. Right? These are regular people, these Minutemen. They were fathers, they were sons, they were lawyers, they were farmers, they were doctors, they were preachers, they were the men of their villages, they were the men of their towns, and they stood on one thing. They stood that their freedom was their unalienable right, and no matter what they could do, no matter what anybody came against them, they were going to fight for it. And these men were known as Minutemen because they were ready on a moment's notice to jump out and to fight for what they believed, to defend their families, to fight off the British soldiers and the invasions that came through. So we as Christians, I'd like to take this and just think about it. You know, they changed the way the war went. I mean, if you look about it, the numbers between America and Britain, there was no way America could have beat off Britain the traditional way of war. But the Minutemen changed the face of battle because they changed the way we thought about war. At this time, everybody came and they shot at each other. They clanked their swords around and whoever had the most people standing won. Now all of a sudden, the Minutemen, these local men, they knew the town. They knew the forests. They knew the woods. They used what they knew. They used their hunting skills. You know, they would go out and get their own dinner. These men would go out and they would change the way we did war. They aimed for the unsuspecting British troops as they went through the roads. They put up roadblocks so when the British would come, they would ambush them. They aimed for the officers to take out the leadership so that the rest of the battalion would have no clue what to do. So all of a sudden, these Minutemen, these men, these regular, ordinary people changed the face of the Revolutionary War. And we all know the outcome of the Revolutionary War. We came back, the French sided with us, and we beat the British. And I want to take that simple thought of these Minutemen, ready in season and out of season, is what Paul says to Timothy, a young pastor. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. I want to take that concept of the Minuteman. You know, as Christians, as children of God, we are all called to be ready to go at a moment's notice. So tonight, we're going to look at being a Minuteman for Christ. I'm going to give you three simple points tonight. I believe really if you grab a hold of these points, you'll be better suited to face the world, to face the things of life that come at you. Because how many of you guys know life comes at you fast, right? One moment you're up, the next moment you're down, and you're out, you're busted and disgusted. And if you're not ready, if you're not prepared like the Minuteman, ready to go on a moment's notice, to jump on it and fight, how are we going to stand for Christ? So tonight, I want to give you three simple points. If you're taking notes tonight, we're going to talk about being a Minuteman for Christ. Number one, God must be priority one. In order for us to stand for Christ, in order for us to be Minutemen for Christ, to jump on at a moment's notice, we have to put God as priority number one. Let me tell you something about the Minutemen as we apply this to our normal lives. These Minutemen, these men who were just ordinary fathers, brothers, sons, you know, lawyers, doctors, they weren't trained soldiers, but they had a priority. That priority was freedom. There was nothing more in their lives that mattered. They would go out and they would understand the risks that they faced. They would understand that if they were caught by the British, they would be tried as treasonous and killed and hung. But they had a priority. That priority was their freedom, the freedom of their families. Guys, if we're to stand for something as Christians, if we're to really stand and make and become minutemen for Christ to be ready on a moment's notice, we have got to make God priority number one. How many times have we found that we put our priorities in something else? Our money? We might have stocks. You might have, you know, money in stocks, and you pay close attention. If you have money in stocks, you pay close attention to that Dow Jones or to that NASDAQ. You know, you might put your priority. What do you put your priority in? You might put it in sports, in a scoreboard. I think all of us can figure out a person that we know who could probably blurt out some random fact of a professional sports team or a professional athlete from whenever time and period because they've got their priority is that team. That's my team. I know it. I know the history from the beginning to the end. I know every game. I know who scored every goal or who hit every home run. What do we put our priorities in? Jesus says in Matthew, the 6th chapter, if you guys will turn there with me. Matthew, the 6th chapter. You could keep your thumb in Matthew. We're going to be hanging out. Verse 19. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Guys, how many of you know that wherever you put your priority in, whatever you put your focus in, that is where your heart lies also. If your absolute priority is in stocks, let me tell you something. How many of you guys know that that's where your heart is following after? If your treasure's laid up in baseball cards or comic books or your classic car sitting in your garage, how many of you guys know that that's where your heart's going to be as well? Jesus tells us, don't put your treasure in things that the world's going to destroy, that moth and rust is going to take away. Put your treasure up in heaven. Lay your priorities in God. And in doing so, we, as Christians, can be the Minutemen that God has asked us to be ready to be on call, because our priority, like the Minutemen in the 1700s, is God. Our priority, we stand on it, and we know that whenever something comes against it, whenever something challenges us, we know that where we stand and where that stands against us, and we know our place in that situation. I want to read something to you. I did a little bit of calculations. If you were here a couple weeks ago when Pastor Paul DeYoung was here, he gave us some interesting facts. I couldn't find that place. I wanted to just reread them, so I had to do some math. I'm not very strong at math, but what I did is I took some calculations based on the average lifespan, 79 years. And I thought it was interesting the amount of time we spend in what we do. We spend 26 years asleep. We spend 15 years in school. We spend 11 years working. That's Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, from ages 21 to 65. We spend 6 straight years watching television, if that's 2 hours a day. We spend 5 years waiting in line. Some of you guys who have been at the DMV know that that's half of it right there. Now get this, we're talking about priorities. I just thought this was fascinating. If you are a model Christian and you prayed and read your Bible for 15 minutes every day. At first I started with 30 minutes and I said, really? Really who? Really every day, 7 days a week, from the age of 15 to 79, reads their Bible and prays 7 days a week, 30. Some of us do. Great, good on you. But if you're a model Christian, 15 minutes a day, prayer and reading your Bible, you spend 8 months in the Word of God. If you come to service once a week, you spend 7 months of your life in church. Can you believe that? 5 years waiting in line versus 8 months in the Word of God praying. Where are our priorities? This 21st century, there's so many distractions. We've got Twitter, we've got smartphones, we've got PDAs, laptops, you know, Facebook, whatever it may be, the internet at our fingertips. Where are our priorities, guys? Tonight I encourage you to place your priority where it belongs. To place your priority on God. Make Him number one in your life. If you're taking notes tonight, we're talking about being a minute man for Christ, a minute man for Christ. Number two, you must be ready to fight. Guys, you know, how many of you know that our lives are not perfect? You know, we weren't promised as when we got saved and we put our hand up in church and we said, you know, we're going to follow God after all of our lives to give Him all of our heart. You know, how many of you guys know we were not promised perfect, you know, painless lives? This world is not perfect. Stuff's going to happen. The world's going to come at us. Trials and temptation, the flesh is going to rise up. As Christians, if we're going to be minute men for Christ, if we're going to be ready for Christ, we have got to be ready to stand up and fight. The Minutemen of the 1700s, these were just normal men like we've talked about. But let me tell you something. They were ready to go on a moment's notice. Sometimes the militia had a bad rapport with the military because they weren't as ready as the military. But let me tell you something. Let me give you a little bit of insight. In the 1700s, they had to make their own bullets. In the 1700s, they had to pack their own gunpowder. They had to have it ready to go. They couldn't hear, you know, John or Paul Revere running down. The Brits are coming. The Redcoats are coming. The Redcoats. And they say, okay, it's time to, you know, make the bullets. Clink, clink, clink. You know, time. They were ready to go. They couldn't run down to your local Walmart and pick up some ammo on the way to the fight. They couldn't do it. There weren't any AK-47s back in the day. They had one shot, but they were ready to go. We as Christians have got to be ready to go. We have got to have our ammo already packed up, ready to go. Matthew in the 25th chapter, if you guys will turn there, just a couple pages. Jesus here talks about a parable. He's talking about a parable about a group of virgins. He talks about there being wise and there being foolish virgins. Now, there's a party, there's a wedding happening, and so they're getting ready to go, and he talks about it. So we're going to pick up in verse number one. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. That's being the groom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps with no oil. Verse 4, but those who were wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Verse 5, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They got their stuff ready to go. Verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. Verse 9, but the wise said, no, lest there wouldn't be enough for us and you, but go to those who sell the oil and buy for yourselves. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. How often, guys, in our lives do we miss the doors of opportunities? Do the opportunities fly by us because we are unprepared? We are not ready to fight. You know, it's all too often, especially with the young adults, I hear it time and time again. They come after service and they talk about it. Oh, Pastor Luke, this and this happened, this and this happened. And it's like, if you think about it, how often in our lives are we hit with something because we're unprepared? And then we turn around and we say, oh, why me, oh God? Why are you letting this happen to me? Where in the meantime, if we would have been prepared like those wise virgins, if we would have been prepared like those Minutemen and had our ammo ready to go, would we have been able to face the trials and tribulations, the temptations, when the flesh arises, have we been able to face that? As Christians, guys, God is telling us we must be prepared. Let me tell you this, guys. All the preparation you need is right here in this book. Everything you need to know about the trials of your life, the troubles that come against you, what to do in a bad economy is right here in this book. God has laid out the answers for you to open, to read, to digest, and to taste and see that it is good. We as Christians are called to be prepared, to be ready to fight. You guys getting something out of this tonight? I'm having a good time. If you're taking notes tonight, we'll close with this. Being a Minuteman for Christ, you must be willing to pay the price. Man, the other two, all right, you know, they're all preach them happy. Oh, yeah, that's good, bumping them up. This is the tough one. This is where, you know, this is where the rubber meets the road. You must be willing to pay the price. These Minutemen in the 1700s, lawyers, doctors, you know, fathers, sons, farmers, loggers, whatever they may be, they knew when they left the house, when they left their wives, when they left their families, they knew the potential price they would face. Now, some of them went out, some of them came back home. Some of them came back home injured, and some of them paid the ultimate price for their freedom. They died for their freedom. They went out of the house with their gun in hand, with their ammo in hand, ready to fight, understanding that the cause that they're fighting for is so much that they'll pay the price, whatever it may be. If it be their life, then let it be so that this country, so that their land, their families, their generations after them could have been free. We as Christians have to go into each and every battle, every day, understanding that there's a price to pay, that we have to be willing to pay that price. We can rest assured that oftentimes that price may be steep. And you know, like the Minutemen, some of them fell, some of them stood. We as Christians can know that, you know, daily life, through our daily life, sometimes we'll fall, sometimes we'll stand. But we know that when we stand in Christ, the ultimate victory is in Christ. And we know that even though the battle that we're facing in this moment may be a setback, may be taking us down, may make us weak in the knees, but we know, we can rest assured that in Christ, the victory is ours, it has been promised, and it has been given to us. So you might say, well, Pastor Luke, man, that's tough. I don't want to pay the price. That's a hard thing. In the long run, guys, that's what it boils down to. Matthew 19th chapter, if you guys will just turn there, I'm going to summarize a little bit of it. I didn't want to overload the video department with too many scriptures, so I'm just going to give you the first part of this, and then we're going to read on to it. Here, in the 19th chapter, a young man comes to Jesus, and he says, "Ruler, Father, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus tells this young man, he says, you know, don't commit murder. He tells him to follow the Ten Commandments, to live through the commandments and follow after what the law of Moses was. And this young man replies to Jesus and he says, "Well, Master, I've done that since the days of my youth. I'm good." Jesus replies, knowing where he's at. You know, because how many guys know when Jesus says something, he doesn't just say something. He knows the situation before the situation even comes up. So Jesus replies to him and says, "Okay, good. You've got all that down. Step number two, take all that you have, sell it, give the proceeds to the poor, and follow me." Now, all of a sudden, this rich young man was like, you know, super jazzed, coming, "Yeah, I got this set, man, I'm in the bag, you know." And then all of a sudden, Jesus tells him this, and he's like, his shoulders begin to hang low, and the Bible says that he walks away sad. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God." Now, picking up in verse number 19, I'm going to explain that in a second, but picking up in verse number 27 in the 19th chapter, Peter answered to Jesus saying, "See, we have all left and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 29, this is the promise that we have in Christ. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife, children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." There is a price to pay for Christianity. Jesus tells us that we are to pick up our cross and carry him. We weren't guaranteed an easy life, an easy path. Persecution, hard times are a part of Christianity. In the end, that price to pay is what builds us up, what makes us stronger, what helps us to rely more so on the power of God, on the knowledge of God, on the wisdom of God, so that we can stand and continue to operate in the things of God. Are you guys with me tonight? Now, let me go back. I want to just touch on this for a second, because I know, especially with the young adults, a lot of times we misunderstand this story when Jesus says that it's easier for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel. I'm sorry, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of heaven. A lot of times our natural reaction is, oh, man, that means I can't have nice stuff. That means I can't have anything nice. That means I got to give everything. I got to live a life of being poor. I got to be busted down. And that puts me in reliance of God. What Jesus is telling this rich man goes back to point number one, that God must be priority number one. The problem with this young rich ruler was that his treasures, his possessions, took precedence over his priority for God. It is easier for somebody who has nothing to get into the kingdom of heaven than somebody who has something that takes their distractions, that takes their eyes off the throne and says, you know what? I'm not going for God because I'm going for the stock market. So what Jesus is saying is it's easier because with all this man's possessions, it took his focus off of God and put it on his treasures. That's why Jesus says, don't lay up your treasures on the things of this world. The moth and rust will take it away. Put it in me. That doesn't mean that you can't have nice stuff, but you have to be willing to pay the price. You have to be willing. You know, you got nice stuff. How many times have we heard of missionaries selling things to everything they have to go out to the mission field? They have got to pay the price. Now, that may not be the calling for all of us to get rid of everything like he told this rich young ruler. Maybe that price for you is a moment of uncomfort. Or a moment of feeling uncomfortable while you speak to somebody you know about Jesus. Maybe that price for you to pay at this point in your life is to rise up and sacrifice the flesh and the issues that you're dealing with and put the flesh aside and say, you know what, God? I'm going to make you priority number one. At every stage in our walk with God, there's a price to pay. And we, as Minutemen for Christ, have got to be willing to pay that price. In closing, I want to tell you one more story. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, there's a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham is one of my favorite Bible examples, one of my favorite stories all throughout his life. There's just such a rich fruitfulness all the way from Genesis, the 12th chapter, when we first see God speak to Abraham right off the bat. You know, we see that this man, Abraham, we see his genealogy, and in the 12th chapter of Genesis, all of a sudden it just says God tells Abraham to get out of the land. And Abraham, a man that we don't see anything else of his relationship with God, answers God like that and says, okay. Now, all of a sudden we've gone back, and you know, you guys are probably familiar with the story of Abraham and Isaac. You know, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren. She wasn't able to have children. God promised Abraham that he would have a son through Sarah. Abraham couldn't wait. He had a son through his servant, his wife's servant. And then all of a sudden God comes and says, that's not the plan I had for you. This is the plan. You know, they have a little moment of laughter where they, you know, they tell God, okay, let's see. And then all of a sudden God reveals, God shows himself true. And Sarah has a son. Her son's name is Isaac. Now you guys might know the story of Abraham and Isaac. And you know that Isaac was Abraham's most prized possession. All the cattle, all the livestock that Abraham had wouldn't matter anything. He'd give it all away for his son Isaac, because Isaac was a promise revealed through by God and carried out by God. Isaac was everything to Abraham. And in the 22nd chapter, the first verse, God says, now it came to pass after all these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Abraham responded, I am here. God tested Abraham. Verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Verse 3, this is where it's at, guys. We're talking about paying the price. I want you to pay close attention to this, because this is absolutely the fundamentals of paying the price. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Here God says, this is your promise. You're loved, your only begotten son. God calls it out. He says, this son is your most prized possession, your most loved son. Go sacrifice him for me. You don't see verse 3 say, so Abraham debated it with Sarah. You don't see verse 3, so Abraham, you know, consulted his attorneys. So Abraham consulted his family members, his in-laws. He talked to their grandparents. You don't see that. It says verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Abraham did not think twice because he knew his priority was in God. He was ready to go. And when God told him that, Abraham responded. I'm going to close with this statement. If you have to evaluate the price you're going to have to pay, it may already pass you by. Like Abraham, if you have to evaluate it, if God tells you, I want you to do this, I want you to speak to that person, I want you to be an example like this, I want you to do this in your workplace, I want you to act like that, and you have to evaluate it, you have to stop and pause and say, well, it's going to cost me this, I might be embarrassed. Let me tell you something, guys, the opportunity might pass you right by. Like Abraham, he rose early in the morning. He got up. God said something. Abraham did it. And we know the story that when Abraham went up, he went to the altar all the way to the point where he built the altar. Isaac was on the altar, knife in hand, up in the air. And then the angel of the Lord said, no, you've proven yourself. And all of a sudden there was a ram caught in the thicket. Abraham brought the ram over. And then we know that the promise of God says, I'll make your descendants like the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. Guys, when we stand in Christ, when we follow after Christ and we pay that price like Abraham, we can rest assured that the promises of God hold true in our life. The power of God holds true in our life, and we can stand firm and know that we can be Minutemen for Christ. Tonight, let's be ready at a moment's notice. Make God priority number one in your life. Be ready to stand and fight. And finally, be willing. Pay that price. Did you guys get something out of that tonight?